Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great teachings of the Bible is that God's people live by faith in Him. That is, we're a trusting people. We're a people who believe in our God. We're a people who believe in His Word. We believe that He reveals to us in that Word the truth about our sin, the truth about our salvation, and the truth about our service, the three headings of the catechism. For since the beginning, man has been created to be a creature of faith and not sight. That is, we are created to be those who have their trust in God, not because of what we see, but because of what He says. Because of what He speaks to us in His Word. Because you see, it's only by His Word that we know Him and that we know His Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners and Lord of the Church. Thus, the Catechism, following on its teaching in Lord's Day 6 of Jesus being our only mediator and deliverer, teaches us about faith. About faith in God. For if all men are lost in sin, head for head, and worthy of judgment because of Adam's fall, are now all men saved head for head because of Jesus' saving work? Well, as question and answer 20 rightly says, no. For it's only by faith that sinners are grafted into Christ and receive all of His benefits. Thus, Lord's Day 7 teaches us about the importance of faith for our salvation. Faith is that key instrument. And question answer 22 and 23 teach us of the importance of what we must believe in order to be saved. Christianity isn't a matter of easy believism. It's taking for truth what God says in His Word about Himself. Namely, that He has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He has created us, He redeems, and He sanctifies His people. It's the summary of the gospel found in the Apostles' Creed, and that's what our catechism teaches us. And children, we're going to see from Lord's Day 8 through Lord's Day 22 just how much the catechism has to say to us about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But for today, we notice that question answer 21, right in the middle. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 teach us about faith. And that faith is not an inactive thing, but that faith is an active thing. Faith is to be vibrant. It's something to be lived out and not to be hidden. The Christian life is to be lived openly in the church and in the world. And the way we live out our lives is by faith in the Lord. The Lord God Almighty. And so that's what we see this afternoon in our message. Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians' living faith. He gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians' living faith. And we'll see that in three things. That he gives thanks to God because it's proof of their election. This living faith. And secondly, also because that it's seen in their imitation, as we'll see, their imitation. And that thirdly, it's known by their profession, this living faith. It's proof of their election, it's seen in their imitation, and it's known by their profession. But first we see that this living faith is proof of their election in verses 3 through 5. Now, friends, if you read Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, you'll read of Paul's experience in Thessalonica and how week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogues with the people about Jesus Christ, how he taught the rich and the poor, the old and the young, the Jew and the Gentile, the truth of the Lord. In fact, Paul and his companions had quite an impact on Thessalonica as a city. As you may know from your study Bible, that Thessalonica was a very important city in Macedonia. It was a very key port city, important for trade and commerce. It happened to be the capital of Macedonia. It had a large population, about 200,000 people, and a very large group of Jewish settlers there. And so it made it a very important place for Paul to stop and to spend some time. But you may also see there in Acts 17 that Paul and his friends met with a lot of opposition. And an angry mob dragged them before the rulers and proclaimed that these men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here verse 6. Thankfully, in spite of that, all of them were released and they safely went on to Berea. And yet for the believing Jews and Gentiles that were left behind, they had to face the anger of those who felt they'd embraced a lie. People who'd embraced a religion that called them to cast away all of their idols and to believe in only one God, and Jesus Christ, one who was resurrected. Simply put, it was not easy to be a Christian in Thessalonica. And in chapters 2 and 3, Paul alludes to their difficult situation there, and it was one of the reasons why he sent Timothy back as quick as he could to be with them, to be an encouragement to their faith. Now, you can imagine how their young faith must have been tested in that city. Jason and the other believers there would have had a tough go of it. For it's challenging enough for seasoned Christians to live out their faith in a hostile world, much less those who are recent converts. And so what Paul does here in chapter 1 is reassure them of their faith. That they do have a true faith, that they have a living faith. And that they're not to doubt that in any way. For as Paul says in verse 4, he says, "We know, brothers, loved by the Lord, that He has chosen you." In other words, we know that you're of elect, God's elect people. We know that He loves you and that He will always love you. Powerful words of Paul, encouraging words. But how does he know that? Is he just saying that? How does he know that? That they're loved of God and elected by Him. Well, notice what he goes on to say. He says, "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction." In other words, he saw the work of the Lord in their lives. He saw how the gospel, the living word, changed them, brought them to new life and to saving faith. For you see, though Paul might preach a sermon or Silas and Timothy share the gospel with others, there's power in those words. The Greek word there is dunamis, which we get the word dynamite. Explosive power in those words. For you see, it's the Holy Spirit who's at work, changing hearts and opening minds and renewing wills, bringing the dead to life and creating with it in the sinner a deep conviction. Conviction about sin, conviction about one's eternal need and the wrath of God on sin. That the only way a person can escape that wrath and return to the favor of God is through Jesus Christ. Paul saw that fruit in them. And thus he and his friends had no doubt. They had no questions about where these people stood with the Lord. Thus we might say that Paul saw in them what question answer 21 says about faith. Faith is a knowledge and conviction about all that God says in His Word, and also a deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Spirit, assuring us of our forgiveness and of our eternal salvation. And Paul wanted these believers to know that, to be assured of that. Because you see, when times of persecution come, when all sorts of adversities come into their life, whether because of their faith or just because of the fact they live in a sinful world, it can lead to doubts at times. These many things. It can lead a person to wonder if they really belong to God. Or it can lead a person to wonder if God is really on his side or if God's against him. It can sometimes lead a person to wonder if God's really loving. Or if God is really just, how could He allow that to happen? Or if God is really desirous of being involved in our lives, oh, I'm such a sinner, why would God have anything to do with me? Sometimes things can happen in the Christian's life and it makes us wonder. And so Paul wanted them to have assurance of their standing with God. And one of the ways we're encouraged the most by that is by hearing from others about what they see of God's work in us. Don't you find it comforting when someone comes to you and praises God for you and the things that you do in the Christian life or with your family or involved in the life of the church? To be sure, it's not about you, it's about the Lord. And yet you might not see any of those things in you, what you do or how you are or your many gifts that you have, but others see that. And when they remind you of them, it can be such an encouraging thing. It can be such an upbuilding thing. Because it not only reminds you that God is really with you, which you might have doubted before, but that He's actually using you for great things in His kingdom and for His glory. Encouraging words. And so Paul tells them in verses 2 and 3, we always thank God for you all, mentioning you in our prayers. And then he adds to that, we continually remember before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of their faith, you see. That it's a living faith, the greatest proof of one's election, of one's salvation in the Lord Jesus, because that's a fruit of faith. That's a fruit of God's work in your life. The faith that's seen in you and what it prompts in your life. And what an encouragement that would have been to the ears of these young Christians. We know you're elect and you're loved by God, and we see the proof of that. This reminds us again of what we said earlier, that the true faith isn't stagnant. True faith isn't lifeless or dead. No, true faith is living and active and vibrant. It's busy. It's busy in the service of God. It's busy with the work of the Lord. Busy in His kingdom, whether you're at home with the children or you're out in the barn or you're at the office or you're at school. You're living out your faith for the world to see and to be blessed by it. The Catechism says in Lord's Day 32 that the fruitful life brings glory to God. It's an encouragement to your faith. And it's a witness to the world. Paul wanted these brothers and sisters, you see, to be assured of their election. And one of the ways that we grow in that assurance is by seeing the fruit of faith in our lives. Paul gives thanks for the living faith in these people. But also notice that he gives thanks for their living faith because it's seen in their imitation. Verses 5 and 6. Their imitation, and that's such a proof of true faith in a believer's life, of imitating or following after the Lord. Notice what Paul says in verses 5 and 6. He says, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. An imitator. That word imitator is the word from which we get our word mimic. And maybe some of you parents know that word mimic in a very annoying way with your children where they copy everything you say and it drives you mad. But in this sense, mimic refers to following their lead. Means to following in their footsteps, doing what they do, in other words. And this, for Paul, was a sign of their faith in God. Because it's only by faith, you see, that you follow the Lord in that way. Whether you're a child and you have childlike faith or a person of many years as a believer. Because otherwise, if you didn't have true faith, you'd simply go your own way and follow your own path. You wouldn't do that, would you? No, but these people had that faith and they desired to live the godly Christian life. Paul says that they saw them and how they lived. They saw the life of conviction and enthusiasm and desire for the Lord. They saw that in Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they wanted it for themselves. They wanted to follow the Lord as they did. They wanted to live for the Lord as they did. They wanted to suffer for Jesus as they did. And the gospel. And believe me, beloved, the only one who has a true faith fixed on the Lord would want to live that way. Right? And yet Paul says they became imitators of them. They copied how they lived and engaged faithfully in various spiritual disciplines as they did. Times of prayer, times of reading the Word, times of worship, times of giving for others. They were imitators of them. But he even goes further in describing their imitation when he says, in spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. That, Paul says, was the greatest form of imitation by them. Because when the gospel first came to them back in Acts 17, these people were met with all sorts of opposition. They had to face hostile crowds. They had to face angry family members. They had to face people who belonged to their former religions, whether it was Judaism or paganism. And yet, in spite of all that came against them, they embraced the truth. They welcomed it. They cast their lot in with Jesus, as Paul and Silas and Timothy had done. And even following the pattern of the Lord Himself. Because the Lord's way was a way of suffering too, wasn't it? He chose that path of the cross to do the will of His Father, choosing to suffer shame and scorn and death for the glory of His Father and for our salvation. You want proof that you have true faith? You see it in your imitation of the godly that have come before you, of the prophets and apostles, the church leaders and parents, grandparents and godly siblings and aunts and uncles. You see them and you fix your eyes on them and you say, I want to live like that. And if you want a proof of living faith in you, you not only say that, but then you say, I desire to hold to that truth and to be joyful in that truth. Even though it's going to lead to my suffering in this world. Because believe me, beloved, it will lead to suffering. If you're going to be bold for Jesus, it's going to lead to rejection by others concerning you. It's going to lead to your own personal hurt. Maybe even family who cast you off. Or lead to your professional hurt. Because as a believer, you're not going to be able to advance as some other people because of what you believe. You will suffer as you follow Christ in that way, and yet you will have joy in your heart. Even as these Christians did. True faith says, yes, I believe in you, Lord. But living faith adds to that, not only do I believe in you, but I will live for you, no matter what may happen to me. And Paul says, we see that in you. And we rejoice in God for you. And we pray that you keep on doing that. In Thessalonica and wherever you might be. Living out your faith before the world. And that's what we must do, brothers and sisters. Live out our faith and be willing to suffer for Christ. And yet always filled with joy, knowing that what we do is for the glory of His blessed name. And for the strengthening and encouragement of the saints. The Apostle Paul praises God for the living faith of these people, and it's seen in their imitation, fixing their eyes upon the godly and saying, I'm going to live like that. And the reason they do is because they fix their eyes on Jesus and they follow Him and walk after Him. It's seen in their imitation. But then lastly, we also see that this living faith is known from their profession. And we see that in verses 7 through 10. In their profession. And really, friends, this is the natural progression here. From a life of imitation. It's a natural progression. You go from imitating to modeling that for other people. And that's what we read here, what Paul says about them in verse 7. He says, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. A model. That word model is from the Greek word tupos, from which we get our word type. It's used of the impression or a mark that's left by a signet ring in hot wax as on a seal. In other words, that mark faithfully reflects the original. And therefore, that mark, that seal, is to be believed. It's to be trusted. It's to be followed.
if you will. And that's what these Christians were. Faithful representations of the Lord, cut from the same mold, patterns by which other believers were to follow. And you see, that's what all Christians are to strive to be as God's people. Models, patterns, types by which, let's say, the younger generation looks and desires to be like. And I think all parents want that for their children, that they grow to be godly, that they love the Lord and want to serve Him, whatever they're doing, whether they're digging a ditch or working in an office, right? That they'd be honest and generous and kind and gracious, just as we are, Lord willing. That they'd be those who grow up and live out their faith as dads and moms or whatever they do. And so we're to strive to live that kind of exemplary life so that others, especially the younger ones, can see Christ in us and want to live like that. Not so much because we're great people, but because we look to Jesus and we follow Him. And we're imitating Him. And they want to follow that same pattern, to be cut from that same mold in how they live. And you can imagine what an encouragement to these people that must have been when Paul said that they're a model to believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And if you look on a Bible map, you'll see that Achaia refers to places like Athens and Corinth, the very place that Paul is writing from. And he had a lot of problems with the people in Corinth. But he said to these young believers, you're a model for them. You're a model for them and for believers in Macedonia. That included people in Philippi, and that included people in Berea. People who are godly and wise and who search the Scriptures. Even these young people in the Lord who were of such a character and zeal for the Lord were a model for them too. Paul could say they should look to you and see what kind of life you live and desire to serve the Lord that same way. What blessed words of Paul for these young people to hear. And of course, they couldn't ascribe any credit to themselves. It's all the Lord working in them, isn't it? Same with us. And how wonderful it is if people can say that about us too. As individuals, as couples, as families, and as church. And I hope people can say that about us too here at the URC. That they can say that our walk and our talk go together. That we're people who imitate the Lord and that we're people who are models for others. Models of honesty and purity, and self-control, and kindness, and grace, and love. So that when people look on us, they can see those are people who love the Lord, and those are people who live for the Lord. People could say that of the saints in Thessalonica, and God willing, people could say that of us too. And if not, then we have to look at ourselves and say, why is that? These people were models for their fellow believers in the sense of their character and in their godly living. But Paul also adds something else to that. And he mentions that they were also models in sharing their faith with their fellow believers and with unbelievers. Notice what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. In other words, when these Christians met those people traveling through the city, Christians going to and fro on their work and traveling maybe for various places, they shared with them the wonderful works of God in their lives. Believers were built up as they met these Christians and saw their faith being lived out. People heard the joy in their voices, the thankfulness in their lives. They heard them speak of God's grace, and they saw it in their worship together on the Lord's day. And it wasn't just a few people who mentioned it to Paul. But he's hearing it all the time from all sorts of travelers in Corinth. Timothy didn't even have to come back and report to him. He already heard it.
What a joy these people had in the Lord, and they wanted to share their faith with the lost, with the needy of their city. Paul says the Lord's message of salvation rang out from them. They shared it. They told it gladly, telling others about what the Lord had done for them. Oh, that we had that kind of faith, that we had that kind of passion for Jesus, just to speak and to share with whoever we meet on the road of life. To talk of our precious Savior and how much He has done for us and how glad we are. And how we're not afraid to teach our children. To make the Word the center of our home. Why we have a hope for today and for tomorrow, even when we die, because we know we go to be with the Lord. The Lord's coming back. To share that with the lost. But not only that, you notice that they share of God's working in them with other believers. In verse 10, we read that Paul mentions what others are saying about them. These people gladly tell them about how they turn to God from idols. And how they serve the true and living God now. And also how they wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. These people had a living faith and they wanted to share it. To share it for mutual encouragement. To share it for other people's joy as they went about working in God's kingdom for His glory. Hey, brother, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Hey, sister, let me tell you how the Lord has opened my eyes and brought me to Himself in spite of who I am. How often do we speak of God's works in our lives? To talk to others how God brought us and our family through a tough spiritual time when it didn't seem like we had any more spiritual legs to stand on. Or how He lifted our spirits when we were going through a real time of depression. Or how He answered our prayers in the time of trial just the way we thought, or maybe in a way we didn't expect. Or to talk about God's work in the church, or in our children, or in that wayward family member who God is slowly bringing back on the right path after so many years. We talk so much about our struggles and our pains and our sorrows, but how often do we encourage one another with those joyful things? With those wonderful things of God and His working in us, in our families, in the church, and the church worldwide. Those wonderful, precious things that make us just say, hallelujah! Praise the Lord. Paul said this was a sign of faith, of a living faith in these believers. And that was a reason of joy for him. And a reason by which he and his friends could have confidence in their standing with God. Knowing that they were loved and elect of God. Let us again too see how blessed we are as a people of faith. And that we too would live out that faith in every way. Because, you know, we too are people who are assured of our election. We're people who want to be at heart imitators of the godly who've come before us and of Jesus Christ. And deep down, even though we're not perfect in it, we want to be people who profess what we believe too in the world. And share it with others and to share it with each other. Telling them about what God has done for us. That we might go together in service of the Lord. May God make us a people who are strong in faith and desire to live out that faith for the good of the church and the glory of God's name in the world. Amen.